Father, bless this service tonight. We turn it over to You and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our guide, the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures to lead us to understand. Bless us because we ask it and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 7, verse 10. Time is very short, and there are many, many people who are not prepared. But in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, "The judgment was set, and the books were open." What kind of books? The Bible says there's going to be a judgment, and the Bible says there's going to be books that are going to be open. We need to find out what these books are and what's going to take place during the Great Tribulation. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, that little Old Testament book, right after Psalms, Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, and look at verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. There's a judgment for both, and we need to look in the Bible tonight to find out about this judgment. Let's go to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, chapter 17. Notice here what Acts says about the judgment. Verse 31, Acts 17 and verse 31. Notice the wording, Acts 17, 31. "Because he hath appointed a day." Notice it's future. In Paul's day, the judgment was future. He said, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world." Friends, the world is going to be judged. How will we be judged? Well, let's look at it. Romans chapter 14. Next book of the Bible, Acts, and then the book of Romans and chapter 14. The book of Romans chapter 14, and look here at verse 12. Notice how many people are going to be judged. Romans 14, verse 12. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now notice the wording. "Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now what does that mean? That means that the parents cannot stand for the children. The children cannot stand for the parents. The wife cannot stand in the place of the husband, nor can the wife or the husband stand in the place of the wife. The Bible says every one of us must give account of himself to God. So each one of us individually must stand someday before God. How is God going to judge us? Listen to this. Back to Ecclesiastes. Remember where Ecclesiastes was? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And notice the wording about the judgment. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. It says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." But what else? "With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now friends, this is serious. God is going to bring everything into judgment, even the secret things. Now you know it is true. Children can hide things from their parents, a husband can hide from his wife, and wife from the husband, different things. But listen to me, according to the Bible, you cannot hide anything from God. God knows everything about us. Notice how the New Testament brings this out. The book of Luke, chapter 8. Over in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 17. Luke 8, 17. Listen to how serious this thing is. He says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Wow. Nothing is hid. Nothing is secret. Everything is going to come out in the judgment. Now, how can God, even though God knows everything, because He is eternal. He is the God of creation. He knows everything. But how is it that God's going to keep a record of everything about me and everything about you? Remember the verse we read at the beginning? And the books were open. Look at another book or another verse that explains that. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now this is talking about after the 1,000 years, something happens. But notice how God brings it out in the judgment. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 12. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the what was open? The books, in the plural, the books were open. And then he says this, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice, God has books. A perfect record is kept on everything we do. Even the secret things are written down in the book. Now, this is serious. I mean, when you read verses like that, it's a serious matter that we're talking about. Look at Psalm 56. I like the way Psalm brings this out. Psalm 56, and notice verse 8 here. Psalm 56 and verse 8. And this is what Psalm says. Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Every tear I shed, God writes it down in the book. I read a verse recently, and it says that God even takes into consideration the place you are born and the way you are brought up. Isn't that a merciful God, that God takes everything into consideration in this judgment? I'm glad that He does. But going back to this book thing, He's keeping a perfect record. Look at Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And notice verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now here the Bible says those that fear God, those that think about God, He even has a book on that and keeps a perfect record. Boy, that's a merciful God. One more that talks about the books. Look at Psalm 50. And verse 6, in the book of Psalm 50, actually this one here tells us a little more. Psalm 50, verse 6. And Psalm 50, verse 6 says this, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is what? Judge Himself. Now just keep that in the back of your mind, because we'll come back to it a little later. It says God is judge Himself. God is the judge. Now here's the big question. If we're going to be judged, God keeps a perfect record of every secret thing, everything about us is written in the books. What is God going to use as a standard for the judgment? What will He use? Let's go to it. The book of James, chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles. James is right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2, and notice the wording here, beginning with verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. For whosoever, now how many people does that include? That's everybody, right? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of how many? You break one, we break how many? We break them all. That's what we learned the other night. Verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Next verse, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What? The Bible says that God's standard for the judgment will be the Ten Commandment law. Now, wait a minute. This sounds like a contradiction. The other night, we brought out in the Bible that we're saved by grace and grace alone. Amen? That's how we're saved. Jesus died on the cross. He died for every one of us so that we could make it to heaven. But now, we're reading from the Bible, and it says we're going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Is this a contradiction? No way. Well, what is God saying? Why does God say we're saved by grace and grace alone, and then He says here that we're going to be judged by the Ten Commandments? There's a good reason. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, I want you to memorize this verse. It's short, right to the point. John 14, 15, it says, "And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments." Right to the point. If you love me, keep my commandments. So why is God going to judge us by the Ten Commandments? Because it proves how many really love Him. It's all our love relationship. We're not saved by the commandments. We're saved by grace. But a person who is truly saved, who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, will want to keep God's commandments. That's why He uses the Ten Commandments as a standard for the judgment, because it proves who really loves Him. Now notice how Ecclesiastes brings it out. We ought to know where that book is by now, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've gone to it two or three times tonight. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says this. Ecclesiastes 12, and look at verse, I believe it's verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." Now, we'll look at this in more detail tomorrow, because we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But I want you to notice here, this judgment is for real. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. There is no room to doubt. And the Word of God even tells us about this judgment, when it begins and what happens during the judgment. Now, you say, "John, what does this have to do with the Great Tribulation?" It has a lot to do with the Great Tribulation, and I want to share that with you as we study tonight. But when you talk about the judgment, something else comes into mind. You see, there was a judgment in the Old Testament, but there is a judgment in the New Testament and today. And the judgment that we should be interested in is what is taking place today. But sometimes, in order to understand what is happening today, you have to go back in the Old Testament and see what happened back then, amen? And put the two together. Because the Bible is a whole book, Old and New Testament. The two go together. So we have to study the two together. And that's what we're going to do. But before we do that, I want you to go with me to Hebrews, a New Testament book. And as we talk about this judgment, we talk about this priesthood of Jesus, I want you to see something in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. The book of Hebrews, and then I'm going to take you to the screen and share with you some slides to help us understand this. But Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, listen to what it says about Jesus. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Now we've got to understand these two verses. First of all, verse 1 says we've got a high priest. Who is our high priest? Is it some man on earth? Of course not. Says he is set, as it says here, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one we go to. Verse 2 says he's a minister of the sanctuary. But it's the true tabernacle. He says it's the one the Lord pitched and not man. Did man pitch a sanctuary? Well, let's read it. Let's read on verse 3. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. What a pattern. God told Moses, I want you to make me a sanctuary that I can dwell among my people. God led his people a fire by night and a cloud by day. But he told them, he said, I want you to make me a sanctuary. But he said, this sanctuary that you're about to make is to be made after the true sanctuary, which is in heaven. Now, in order for me to understand the heavenly sanctuary and Jesus as my high priest, I must go into the Word and find out what was the earthly sanctuary all about. So I'm going to take you to that right now. This is one of the most exciting subjects that I've ever studied. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go back to Hebrews. I want to share something with you. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and notice what it says. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We can just read it right from the Bible. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about Christ, who He is, what He would do. And notice verse 19. I want you to look at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says here that there is a people that can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Ah, we got it. Thank you, sir. Now, let me take you to it. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 8, the Bible says, let them make me a sanctuary. God speaking to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary. And the rest of that verse says, that I may dwell among them. Now, to understand this subject tonight on the sanctuary, we've got to look at the earthly sanctuary. Now, this is the sanctuary right here. This is the courtyard. This is the outside where God's people dwelt. And notice something. When they sinned against God, they had to come around here and notice, how many entrances do you see into the courtyard? Only one. Now, I want you to notice something about this. They come around here, they come into the one entrance up to the altar of burnt offering. How many ways into heaven? One. Through who? Through Jesus. Now, here's what you're going to notice about the earthly sanctuary. Everything about the sanctuary and everything that deals with the sanctuary represents Jesus Christ. When they brought a lamb to the sanctuary, they came up to the altar, right here to the altar of burnt offering. They placed their hand on the head of the lamb. They confessed their sins. They took a knife and they cut the lamb's throat, and the innocent lamb wallowed in its blood and died right there in their hands. What did the lamb represent? Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and hell, the Bible says when He died on the cross, the veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom, which meant no more sacrifices. Jesus was the true sacrifice that died on Calvary's tree. Notice right here. Well, let me go to another one of the slides here. Here you find the heavenly, here the earthly. But right here you will find what they call the laver. The priest had to wash his hands there before he would enter into the sanctuary. Now let me ask you this. Who washes us clean of our sins? Jesus does. Oh, I love it. Everything represents Jesus. But let's go on. Let's go inside of the sanctuary. There's two apartments in the sanctuary. You've got the holy place and you've got the most holy place. Now, inside of the holy place, you find three articles of furniture. You've got the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. Now, notice the showbread, first of all. Table of showbread. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He's the bread of life. Candlestick, the light. What does the Bible say about Jesus being the light of the world? Isn't it beautiful? Everything represents Jesus Christ. He's the answer, amen? But now what about the altar of incense? Altar of incense, they came into the sanctuary, the holy place. They sprinkled the incense and the smoke went up, came up over inside the most holy place. Revelation says that the incense represents the prayers of the saints. When we pray to God through who? Jesus Christ. Everything represents Jesus. Well, there's another apartment, the most holy apartment, the most holy place. Inside of the most holy place, you find the Ark of the Covenant. Now, does anyone know what was placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments were placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And when you come into the most holy place, you find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments are inside. See this bright light? That's God's Shekinah glory, the presence of God. You see the angels with their wings meeting each other. That's the cherubims. But wait a minute. You got the Ark. You've got God's Shekinah glory. You've got the Ten Commandments. Let's go back in our minds just a few minutes ago. What are we going to be judged by? Jesus, that's right. But wait a minute, what did the verse say? He's going to use something as a standard of the judgment. What was it? The Ten Commandments. 1 John 3:4 says this, says that sin is the transgression of the law. Now wait a minute. Sin is breaking the law. How many here have sinned? Oh, I hope you raise your hand. We all have. But wait a minute. Sin is breaking the law. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, this is serious. We're going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Even the secret things in my mind are written down. Everything's going to be exposed. Whoa, we're in trouble, aren't we? But now, don't miss this. Ten Commandments placed right here. God's Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Judged by the Ten Commandments. We're all are sinners and have broken the commandments, and the wages of sin is death. But right here, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, was placed something, and it was called the mercy seat. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That is mercy. Amen? Mercy seat between the Ten Commandments and the presence of God. If it was not for mercy, none of us would have a chance. The mercy seat represents who? Jesus Christ. Oh, I love it. Everything in the sanctuary has something to do with Jesus. Ten Commandments inside of the ark, standing before God in the judgment. But wait a minute. The earthly sanctuary was cleansed once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. On that day, God's people would come to the front of the sanctuary or to the courtyard. They would bring their sacrifice. They would confess their sins. Now, if they confessed their sins, they were forgiven. But if they did not confess, they were not forgiven. But the ones who came and confessed their sins, the Bible calls it the Day of Atonement. How do you spell atonement? It's A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. Atonement is at one with God. That's what it means. So on this particular day, if you confessed your sin, it was just as if you had never sinned. Oh, I love it. Amen. Cleansed completely. But now, this is what history tells us about this event. Once a year, only once a year, the high priest went into the most holy place. Some people say that when the high priest went into the most holy place, he was going into the presence of God, and he had to be without sin. Because if he had sin in his life that he had not confessed, as soon as he went into the most holy place, he died. So they claim that they tied something around his leg. He goes into the most holy place. If he dies, not too many people want to go in there and get him. So they pull him out of there. Man, I'm not going in there. We'll just pull him out. That's what they say. But it was the Day of Atonement. Now, wait a minute. The Bible, we just read that Jesus is our high priest. Ah. Also, we just read that God is judge. Ah. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus, who is God, if He is the judge, He is our attorney, He is our mediator, we cannot go wrong. Amen? He's the one that takes care of it all. Because everything in the sanctuary represents Jesus. But now let's go back to the heavenly. How does this involve me and you? Daniel 8:14 says this, "Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." It's a verse in the Bible in Daniel that's been misunderstood for years. But it's clear what he's talking about. "Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." When you're talking about Bible prophecy, one day equals what? A year. Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34. 2,300 years cannot be dealing with the earthly sanctuary. Why? Because that time element goes right through the time Jesus was crucified. When Jesus hung on the cross, the veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. No more earthly sanctuary. You don't need it. But we do need a heavenly sanctuary. Why? "Under 2,300 days, then shall He cleanse the sanctuary." Now, the Bible tells this. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel and chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9 is a misunderstood chapter. It's talking about Jesus, but here's what preachers have done. They've taken this chapter in Daniel 9 and they've applied it to the Antichrist. But it's really Jesus it's talking about. Now, friends, I don't know of anything that could be more blasphemy than to call Jesus the Antichrist and to call the Antichrist Jesus. And that's what man has done with this prophecy. How do we know? In Daniel 9:27 is the seven-year verse that people use, and they claim it's a seven-year tribulation. This 7 year here does not apply to the Antichrist, but it applies to Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's amazing. The Jews who read this book and studied it, this chapter, recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Those wise men had studied the scrolls and studied the Bible, and they applied this prophecy to Jesus. That's why they knew the date. This is why the wise or the shepherds out there watching the flock by night, when they saw the angels singing and heard the noise and all that was taking place, they knew that that was the true Messiah because they had studied the prophecy. How does this apply to us? The Jews that did not study this prophecy and did not follow it and did not believe it rejected Jesus Christ. If we are not students of the Bible and searching these scriptures, then we'll probably end up doing the same thing, rejecting the true Jesus Christ and accepting the Antichrist. That's why this is important. But look what it says, verse 25 of Daniel 9. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince." Now, who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. But it gives you the dates. It says when they start rebuilding Jerusalem in 457 B.C., and then it gives you all these dates, and I've got it on the paper here so you can read it for yourself. What this does is tell you when Jesus was going to be baptized, tells you when Jesus was going to be crucified, and it tells you when the gospel would go to all the world. Let me take you to it. In the book of Daniel, here it is, the prophecy. It says, at the rebuilding of Jerusalem in 457 B.C., if you'll take those dates in there in Daniel, it brings you down to A.D. 27. Now, what happened in A.D. 27? Jesus Christ was baptized in A.D. 27. That was His baptism. That was the beginning as John the Baptist put Jesus under the water, brought Him up out of the water. The Father spoke from heaven and He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the dove came down and that was in the form of a dove. It was the Holy Spirit. and Jesus started His ministry. Now, you've got 7 years there in that verse, Daniel 9:27. But it says this, in the midst of the week, what's half of 7 days? 3 1/2 years. If you add 3 1/2 years to A.D. 27, it brings you down to 31 A.D. That's when Jesus Christ hung between heaven and hell and died for my sins and your sins. Praise the Lord that He went through with it. Amen? But now you've got 3 1/2 years left. You talk about a merciful God. Don't miss this. God is so merciful that He gave the Jewish nation an extra 3 1/2 years to accept Him as the Messiah. What happened 3 1/2 years later? 34 A.D. In 34 A.D., 3 1/2 years later, the first Christian was martyred by the name of Stephen. They took him out. Even the Apostle Paul, who at that time was Saul and was not a Christian, had part in stoning Stephen. He was the first Christian. At that point, just a little later, Paul stands up and says, and now the gospel goes to the Gentiles. You know what that means? That means that when people accept Jesus Christ, they become spiritual Jews. Every promise in that book applies to every one of us as well as to everybody else, whoever gives their life to Jesus. In order to be saved, a person must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? There is no other way. But now, wait a minute. Let's go back to that date. 2,300 years. If you add 2,300 years to 457 B.C., that will take you right through the baptism, the crucifixion, the gospel to the Gentiles, and it'll bring you right down to the year 1844. What happened? Well, the Bible explains it. Jesus went to heaven for a reason. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. Why is Jesus in heaven now? For me and you. What is He doing? He's our great high priest. Don't miss it. Go with me in the Bible. Back to Hebrews. Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, this is probably one of the most beautiful Bible texts in all the Bible. At least one of my favorite. Hebrews 10, look at verse 19. Listen to what God says. Having therefore brethren, He's calling us brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? Ah, did you hear that? Enter into the holiest, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. Now let's just go back in our minds for just a few minutes. A few minutes ago we talked about the great high priest. Who could go into the most holy place on the earthly sanctuary once a year? High priest only. And he went in there to cleanse the sanctuary. Here it says that we, every one of us, can go into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Do you know where forgiveness was in the Old Testament? Most holy place. Do you know where forgiveness is in today? The most holy place. The Bible says we must go to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, to the Ark of the Covenant, in the presence of God's Shekinah glory, through the blood of Jesus, we confess and we are forgiven. Isn't it beautiful? But now, wait a minute. How long does this last? Take your Bibles. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. Listen to what John the Revelator saw in vision and said to every one of us. Revelation 15, verse 5. Listen to it. Revelation 15, 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The sanctuary in heaven was open. Verse 6. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And here's the verse. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's the great tribulation. God says a day is coming in which no man can go into the most holy place. Whoa. We can do it now. He says we can through the blood of Jesus. Hold your finger right here on Revelation 15 and go way over to the Old Testament to the book of Amos. I want you to see something. If you can find Daniel, you've got Hosea, then the book of Joel, and then the book of Amos, chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Remember, there's a time coming that no man can enter the temple of God. But look what Amos 8 verse 11 says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Next verse. They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. What? What's God talking about? Friends, there's a day coming in which Jesus will no longer be our high priest. He is now, though. At least I pray it's still going on now. But a day's coming when Jesus takes off His priestly robe and walks out of the most holy place, and there's going to be a famine in the land, a famine trying to find God, and you cannot find Him. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 37, 38. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. What happened in the days of Noah? Remember the story? Noah preached for 120 years, and then all of a sudden, the animals went into the ark, and God shut the door. 7 days went by after the door on the ark was shut. The people on the inside were saved, and the people on the outside were lost and didn't even realize it. Because everything went on just as normal as every other day, for 7 days, and then all of a sudden, the waters came down. They thought they were okay, but they weren't. Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah. What does that mean? That means that one of these days, God is going to shut that door of mercy, and no man can enter in. But here's the wonderful thing. I don't think that's happened yet. I think the door is open so that every one of us can go into the most holy place, confess our sins, and come out forgiven. Now, what's going to happen when Jesus closes that door of mercy? Let's go back to Revelation 15. Revelation 15, let's read the verse again, and then we're going to go into chapter 16 because it's a continuation. Chapter 15, verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This is the great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of time. Verse 2. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now you know why I preach so much about the Antichrist, about his mark, his name, and his number, because I don't want anybody to receive the plague that's going to fall down out of heaven. The first one is a grievous sore. It says it cannot be healed. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. All the living creatures are going to be washed up on the beach. You talk about a smell, everything dies. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Don't miss it. They became blood. You turn on the water faucet, put your glass under there, and the only thing that comes out is blood. There's no water to drink. It's going to be a terrible time. It's the great tribulation spoken of in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 9. Or verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The sun is going to be so hot it's going to scorch and burn up all vegetation. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every weight, or every stone, about the weight of a talent. What did the people do? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Do you know what a talent is? Some people say it's at least 57 pounds. I've heard some people say it's as much as 100 pounds. Can you imagine a hailstone weighing between 57 and 100 pounds? Do we have any bowlers here tonight? Anybody likes to go bowling? Anybody? What size bowling ball do you use? What size? 12, 14? I'm not sure what the size. But I've seen a 14-pound bowling ball, and that's pretty heavy with one hand. That's 14. Can you imagine a 14-pound bowling ball falling out of the sky? I don't want it to hit on my head, do you? You know. But can you imagine, try to imagine 57 to 100-pound bowling ball coming down out of the sky? The Empire State Building is coming down. Every large building is coming down. Devastation's going to be all over the earth. Now, here's what's amazing. God often uses plagues that deals with what men are doing. You go back to Egypt. God's people are in Egypt, all right? They're under bondage. God calls Moses, says, go in there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He goes in, he says, Pharaoh, let God's people go. Let my people go. Pharaoh says, no way. Moses says, God's going to send plagues down upon Egypt. Pharaoh says, I don't care, you're not leaving. You're under bondage and you're going to stay right here. The plagues begin to fall. Now here's what's amazing. One of the plagues was frogs. God sent frogs. Frogs in their bed, frogs in their water, frogs in their food, frogs all over the place. Now, do you know why God sent frogs? Because the frog was one of their deities. They worshipped it. They couldn't kill it. They couldn't eat it. They couldn't do anything with it, just live with the thing. Can you imagine all that mess that was there in their food and in their houses and so forth? But God wanted to show them what they were doing was so foolish. One of the plagues that's going to fall upon mankind in the last days is the sun is going to be so hot it's going to scorch the earth with great heat. What is God saying to mankind? There's a large group of people that have actually turned to sun worship. We're going to talk about that another night. I'm not talking about bathers either. It's something else. But God uses plagues of how man has turned against God. Take your Bibles. Hold your finger right here on Revelation 16. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. The book of Daniel chapter 12. Listen to what happens next. Daniel 12 verse 1. Listen to it. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Tribulation, such as it never was, it says. Go into Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And notice how Matthew 24 brings it out. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Don't miss it. It says immediately after the tribulation. Did you see that? Not before. No place in this book does it say that you're going to be taken out before the tribulation. It's just not in the Bible. It says just the opposite. It says we'll be here and Jesus comes after the tribulation. Whoa. Mark 13. Turn in your Bibles, the book of Mark 13. Says basically the same thing. Listen to it. Let's stay with the Bible. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, here's the big question that should be on your mind. If we're going to be here, the earth is going to be scorched. There's going to be a terrible sore and disease upon the people. There's going to be hailstones falling from heaven, the weight of a talent. Everything, there's going to be devastation, starvation. How in the world are we going to be able to go through such a thing as that? My God is all powerful. Take your Bible, I want you to see the promises. Psalm 91, go with me, listen to this. Here are the promises. Psalm 91, look at verse 9. Psalm 91, and I want to tell you something. Psalm 91 should be memorized. We should memorize it. Psalm 91, verse 9, it says this, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. When the children of Israel were in Egypt and the plagues began to fall, here's what God did. God put his arms over the children of Israel. The plagues were falling all around them, but it didn't touch them. Don't you love it? Write this one down. Isaiah 33, 15 through 17. Isaiah 33, 15 through 17. It says, if we will trust in God, put Him first, He says, your bread and your water shall be sure. Oh, I love that promise. Amen. Now, God doesn't promise us steak in the wilderness. But he does say, your bread and your water shall be sure. Do we have any stories in the Bible of such a thing? Yes, we do. There's a man by the name of Elijah. Jezebel was after him. Jezebel was trying to kill all the prophets. Elijah, now remember, Jezebel's a woman. Revelation talks about Jezebel, how the church will attempt to destroy God's people. But here was Elijah. He went up into the mountains, and he thought God had forsaken him. He thought it was over, you know. All the prophets are being killed. There's famine in the land. There's no bread. There's no water. And all of a sudden, Elijah's up on the mountaintop, and a bird flies over and drops down bread. God says, your bread and your water shall be sure. And all of a sudden, water comes out of the brook or out of the rock, and Elijah's got water. God says, your bread and your water shall be sure. God has a million ways to supply in which we know nothing about. Amen? So what am I saying? We're going to be here. Time's going to get pretty tough. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, He's going to put His arms around us, and He's going to protect us right through. Even though the plagues are falling all around us, it shall not come nigh your dwelling. But wait a minute. Now, how can I make sure I've got my eyes on Jesus? Don't miss this. I must first go to the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. Now, before it's ever too late, before He finishes that work, I must go into the most holy place through the blood of the Lamb, confess my sins, and Proverbs puts it this way, 28:13, He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That means I've got to confess my sins to God through Jesus Christ, ask for power, and He gives us that power to walk with Him. And if I do that, then I am ready for whatever comes. Let me take you to a story real quick in closing. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. Let's go back to the days of Noah, because it's going to be like that in the last days, the Bible says. Let's say there's a man, here's Noah building up, but there's a man that goes by and listens to Noah preaching. I'm going to use the name John. I don't want to use my name, but I'm going to tonight, okay? Here's this man by the name of John. Every day he walks by, and here's this man, Noah, building this boat on dry... Now, friend, you talk about crazy. Here's a man building a boat on dry land, and there's not any water even close by. But he's building this boat, huge boat, about the size of a football field, and he's building this boat, he's preaching and telling the people that the world's going to be destroyed. So John walks by and he hears Noah preaching every day. One day, John gets under conviction. He goes home and he tells his wife, he says, "Sweetheart, this man's preaching, powerful. Maybe, what if he's preaching the truth?" And good old John's wife says, "Now John, listen, you know, that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just an old fanatic. Why don't we go talk to our preacher? Our preacher will straighten this whole thing out." So they go and make an appointment with the preacher, and they go into his office, and the preacher says, "Now listen, John, God is a good God. He would never destroy the earth. It's impossible. It can never happen. And by the way, John, there's never been any rain from heaven. Don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. You stop listening to that old preacher. You'll be okay." Well, John felt pretty good. Hey, his own preacher said that was all wrong, so he took the words of his preacher. And so he went back, and everything was fine for several weeks, and John felt so much better. And one day he's walking by the ark, and then this time, Noah's really preaching with power again. John gets under conviction again. He goes home and he says, What if Noah's right? Now, John, listen. We've already talked to our preacher, but just to get all this cleared up, let's go and we'll talk to the scientists. The scientists will clear this whole thing up. So they go down and they visit with the scientists. The scientist has got all these degrees behind his name, you know. Now listen, John. Listen to me now. It's impossible for rain to come down out of heaven. You see, the Bible says that there, from the time of creation up to the flood, there was never a drop of rain. They had never seen rain. The Bible says the earth was watered by a dew that came up out of the earth. And here's a man preaching that the whole earth's going to be covered with water. So the scientist says, "Hey, it's impossible. It cannot happen." John felt pretty good now, you know. Hey, the preacher told me it was wrong. The scientist told me it was wrong. So that old man preaching on that boat, he's got to be a fanatic, just all wrong. But one day he saw something. As John's walking home from work, he notices two of the unclean animals and seven of the clean are marching up into the boat. In Genesis 7 verse 2, the Bible says two of the unclean and seven of the clean are going into the ark. And John thinks, "Well, this is weird. What's all these animals going up into the boat?" So he goes home and he tells his wife, says, "Sweetheart, I don't know what's happening, but these animals are going up into the ark." Now, John, remember, he's a fanatic. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's probably decided to stop preaching and building a zoo now. So just everything will be all right. Well, John felt pretty good. Okay. But wait a minute. Little problem. Noah's not preaching anymore. Noah's in his family's in the boat with the animals. And for some strange reason, the door is shut. The Bible says God shut the door, and for 7 days, they were inside the ark, and everything went just the same way it used to be. Everything was back to normal. So John felt pretty good. Everybody else felt pretty good. The old preacher stopped preaching. But 7 days later, John's walking home from work, and way off in the distance, he sees something he's never seen before. It's lightning through the clouds. What in the world is that? And then all of a sudden he hears something he's never heard before. It's the clash of thunder. And as he walks past the ark, all of a sudden he feels something dropping from heaven, and it's water. And then all of a sudden he hears way off in the distance a tidal wave, water coming. Now the water's coming down. It's all around him. There's a flash of lightning and fire all over the ground. Now John knows the preacher was right. And he's running. He runs to his home. He grabs his wife by the hand and his children in his arms. And he says, let's get to the ark. Noah was right. Noah was right. And people all over are running with all their strength and all their might. They're running to the ark, and they come up to the boat and they began to bang on the door. Noah, Noah, let us in. We're sorry for our sins. But they cannot open the door. Why? Because God shut the door. He gave them 120 years. 120 years to repent. And they rejected it. The Bible says the heavenly sanctuary, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. He says, right now every one of us can go into the most holy place through the blood of Jesus and be saved. But one of these days, that door will shut. Oh, brethren, I pray that every one of us will be ready when Jesus comes. Amen. How long do the plagues last? Revelation 18 makes it very clear. Revelation 18 says the plagues will fall in one day. One day? What does a day equal in Bible prophecy? 1 year. It's Revelation 18 and verse 8. And double in her part. And verse, let's see, verse 5, 6, and 7. And verse 8 is the verse. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And then Matthew says, Jesus says, I'm going to cut it short for the righteous sake. Maybe 6 months, maybe 7 months, whatever. It doesn't really make any difference, because once Jesus closes the door, salvation is sealed, either for or against. But right now, we have that privilege to get ready. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. If you want to be ready when Jesus comes, if you want to be prepared for the greatest event of the ages, the Bible calls it the blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus. If you want to be ready, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are tonight. And by so doing, saying, I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Oh, praise the Lord. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. He's coming soon, amen? He's coming soon. I want to go into the most holy place, confess, and make sure that my sins are forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you, Father, for the sanctuary, for the truths found in your holy word. We want to thank you, Father, that now and in the future, you will guide us, you will protect us, you will cleanse us, you will put your arms around us and carry us through completely. Lord, we're not worthy, but Jesus is. And Jesus paid the price for us all. Lord, help us to realize this moment, this night, that Jesus is the answer to every question, to every problem that we may have. And Lord, we want to ask you tonight to save us. We ask you to save us not in our sins, but from our sins. Go with us from this place. If we have not gone to the most holy place, help us to go there tonight in true repentance and confession of sin. And as we come out a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.